the
There's
problem.
Rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns are toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
All for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel.
Put out an all-point bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention.
A new world order.
Attention.
New world order.
Attention.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for Jones.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Bow your sensei.
Are you suggesting they should bow to me? Am I some kind of sensei, Lou? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
No, no, I'm not a sensei. I'm sensational, but I'm not a sensei. Just kidding.
Yes.
Since you used George Takei there, I had to make that comment.
Sensational.
This is the Dutch Jones radio program beaming to you live right now from the Cahuilla Commonwealth in Central California. Today's December 2nd. 2010. Am I correct on that date, people? You earthlings have such a strange time continuum standard. It's hard for me to keep track while I'm visiting. And we're coming to you live right now. It is about 5:02 p.m. Pacific time. Those of you that like to call us Left Coast, fine. We're Pacific time. If you're going to call in, make sure that you are listening live because this thing repeats 22 hours a day after we do it, for now. And the phone number to call in, as always, is 559-561-8225. I'm going to do that one more time real slow because now you're going, where's my pen? 559-561-8225. For now, in January, we're going to have a new phone number. It'll probably be my cell phone. We're going to be moving. We've got a commitment to cover the cost of our new studio, which is going to be great. That doesn't mean you should stop donating, though. We've got someone who's going to commit to do that at least for a few months. So we figured we're going to have faith in God and we're going to do it, and we'll have a new number then. But if you want to reach us now, Dutch@DutchJones.info. Dutch@DutchJones.info will work. Also, I think, is that the forum that you just put up there, Lou? Make sure you use the forum. I'm not in there. I don't have time to do that. That's for you guys to talk to one another. Lou peruses it. That's Lou's baby. He finds really good articles in there. If you guys post them, he says, hey, check this out. So the forum is for you guys to talk to one another, network, find each other in your own locations, sell and trade stuff, whatever you want to do. You know, just please, no white slavery or drugs, okay? Other than that, I don't care what you're doing. But that's the forum there. What you do is you go to DutchJones.info, and you look, there's a whole menu of stuff there, and you can see the forum, and you can go there. Please sign the guest book. We had somebody get in there and got mad at me for something I posted on a Yahoo post. Go read it. It's kind of funny. But that's good. I don't know what else to tell you guys other than we're going to bring you the Christian Militant Worldview streaming from the Cahuilla Commonwealth right here. These are not the views of the Church at Cahuilla. These are not the views of the pastor. These are not the views of folks. In fact, we got the pastor coming up this afternoon. We got to get on the – somebody's got to go call him and make sure he's still coming so that we can do it. And he's going to take my seat. In fact, here, Lou, I want you to go outside, take your headphones off, and call the pastor and ask if he's still coming over for his Thursday night show, and ask him just to come about 5 minutes till, and we'll have him sit in a chair. Yeah, 5 minutes till 6. Pastor's going to be on with us this afternoon. We've been real busy today, so we didn't get a chance to talk to him. Yesterday, we went down to do our monthly grocery run, and we broke down. I didn't break down. We had car problems, and it became a stubborn situation with a bolt. Unfortunately, we were delivering some boots to the Kingsmen, and they have a shop down there, and we spent several hours fellowshipping over a bolt that refused to come undone. And eventually, Navy Davy fabricated a torture device. I think he was a Catholic in a previous life, you know, part of the Inquisition, and was able to destroy this nut that came off. It was a nut, not a bolt. And it was just a nightmare. The way they make these cars today, one errant nut will keep you from being able to do anything. And he tried to chisel it, knock it off, cut it off, you know, Robbie did. And it just became brute force. The two had to muscle it off. No wrench would get in. The car had to be partially disassembled in a frigid starlit night. It's just the way it goes. And it's a great study. And it's what we like to call a teachable moment here at the Dutch Jones family. Because we went to go out that door that morning. We were going to pick up meds from the VA. A whole other story. They lost my meds in the mail. So I had to go to the VA to get a 10-day supply. And we were going to go down there, drop off the boots, maybe pick up some stuff, a few things, and come back up. And Stacy, we had just come from the gym. And she goes, "Hey, Dutch, you want to get your jacket, your toolkit, and maybe change your clothes and put your gear on?" I'm like, "Nah, we're just gonna go down for like 30 minutes. We're just gonna go down, do the boots, turn around, come back, you know, pick up the meds." And about halfway down the hill, I go, "Do you smell antifreeze?" She looks at me, "Is that what that smell is? I thought that was you." What'd the pastor say? Oh, he is gonna come over. Did you tell him we were sorry we didn't call him? Was he mad?
No.
Did he yell at you, calling your names, Lou?
No.
Okay. What we'll do is we'll just move microphones. Stacy, when the pastor comes, he's going to sit where you're sitting. During the break, we're going to move a microphone for him, and then we're going to move that one over here for me. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
So during the break, you know, or something, he's going to sit right there. So we'll do it. So anyway, we get down the hill, and we start smelling the antifreeze, and we're thinking it's all kinds of stuff. So we rendezvous with the King's men, and we all come to the conclusion that it's probably the thermostat, and that's the way you should go. But the point was, I didn't have any of my tools. I didn't have any gear. I threw a pistol in my pocket and an extra magazine, and that was it. I'm wearing a T-shirt and shorts in 30-degree weather. And it was just ridiculous. And I'm sharing this with you to show through my experience that somebody like me who lives this stuff 24/7 makes mistakes. I had taken my emergency pack out of the car the day before to get batteries out of it for my blood pressure cuff, because it's easier for me to use an electronic blood pressure cuff when I have high blood pressure, you know what I mean? It's a little harder to deal with the old one, you know, with a generic one, so I need to pump it up and so I can see, because I haven't had blood pressure medicine now I took some today for like about 7 days almost. But even I, who lived this stuff, and I could make excuses, say, "Well, it's because I haven't been on meds, you know, I was pushing a 150 over 110 BP, and Lewis was driving me nuts, you know, screaming about the latest Bieber album that's coming out, you know."
I do not.
I was a little distracted, but the fact of it was, even in the best of situation, boom, it was a little kick in the head by God. And it was good, because the Lord makes good things out of bad things. So we got to fellowship with the Kingsmen a little more, got to know them a little better. These guys are amazing. They worked on our vehicle. I'm going to embarrass them here. They worked on our vehicle. They expended their own funds to get things done, because they needed some tools they didn't have to do it. They bought fluids, lubricants. Even the oil filter refused to come off, and you have to remove the oil filter to get to the housing where the thermal. What did I call it? See, this is what's going on here. My head's not even working. The thermostat is. And it's plastic, aluminum. You can't bang on it too much. You break it and all this. So we had to remove everything. We couldn't get the fuel filter or the oil filter off. Robbie just stuck a screwdriver through it like I used to do and just cranked it that way, and we got it off. Then the header's right there. The compressor, or not compressor, yeah, the compressor's there for the air conditioner, the alternator. It was ridiculous. Then the big guy, Navy Davey, goes out and gets us dinner while we're waiting. He gets these awesome burritos, a chicken burrito for Stacy, for the missus. For me, I got a beef burrito. Meanwhile, we left Lou at home. I don't know why. It was just a whim. We left him. We were going to do like a little lunch thing and do a date. So he was able to be here for videotaping the Bible study. He was supposed to sit here for the whole 2 hours and tell you guys our misery so I wouldn't get all these phone calls. But that's okay. It's fine that you call. It lets me know you love me. But that was great. So it was a really good time was had by all. The vehicle is running now. It's still blowing steam out. You know, so we're going to have to get a heater core, which is just to be a nightmare for me. But it's just typical. It's par for the course. It's to teach me that, you know, I've got to be on my toes all the time. You know, one day out of 90, I may forget to bring my stuff. That's the one day something's going to go wrong. And it's funny, every time I do that, you know, I'm like, I'm too lazy right now. I'm tired. I just ran the treadmill. We're coming right back. I'm testing fate. You know, if you, for those of us that believe in fate and those kind of things. Stacy's really happy. She had a great time. They kept her warm in their little camper down there. And, yeah, we do have a live show. You got the live show last night, the Kingsmen are saying. I tried to, you know, because I was useless. One, not having my meds, I was basically just delirious, you know. And I was of no help, you know. I just kept asking really stupid questions, like, is that the left-handed smoke shifter there? Where's the disgrunificator at? Do we have to remove that? But it was a good reminder to me, and it was funny because now I've got one of those lockers that Navy Davy gave to us in the back, and I put tools in it. I put some supplies in it first thing this morning. Little lay down flat locker so we can secure stuff. And I was like, that's what's going in there. We're not gonna do that again. Now everywhere we go, there's gonna be supplies in there. You know, stuff that we can grab and at least do it. Because the real problem would have been is if we'd have headed home, we started up that about 15-mile stretch up through the mountains with no cell coverage, we'd have been walking, and I'd have been in shorts and a T-shirt. Of course, if I just said, Stacy, stay in the car, I'll run, I would have stayed warm. But I would have run, you know, 22 minutes and had a heart attack or something. You know, but so it all worked out well. It was a better decision, you know, to stay and say, hey, let's try and take this thing apart, and especially to Robbie. My apologies for my car hating you. I know it drew, you know, several squirts of blood and scuffed knuckles and things, but thank you very much for bearing with us and at least... What?
What'd it do?
The car bit him, Lou.
How?
It bit him. Cars are angry, vicious beings. They're like scorned women. They will lash out at you. Teeth, claws, just a whirlwind of pain. Be lucky you don't have a bungalow of pain. We haven't used that phrase in a long time, have we, Lou? A bungalow of pain. A gazebo of pain. So that was our night. We got home at about 9:45, and I just sat down and made a fire and just sat there and mumbled to myself, going, tomorrow, if this happens, I'm shooting the car. So we got back, and today there was nothing. I mean, we could smell the antifreeze when we turned it on, but the windows didn't fog over. I mean, we can bear weather because it's just life, you know? Just life. One more thing to work on. One more thing to deal with. Keep your vehicles. I mean, this is something you can't tell. We take care of that vehicle, and suddenly a heater core decides to go bad. What are you going to do? What? I mean, how can you prevent that? But the peripheral stuff is I should have been prepared. But even if I had had my tools, I wouldn't have been able to get those things off without the help of those two guys. There's no way. You know, I didn't have a welder in my back pocket to make that weird tool that I can only explain to you as a torture device from the Inquisition. You know, for reaching the back molars and knocking them out from a distance. It was that kind of compartment to get into. So just as, you know, learn from old Dutch Jones' experience. Make sure the stuff in your car is ready to go. Don't clean your car out and forget to put your ditty bag back in. Don't take it out to get something out of it. And if you take something out of it, put it back in. I was doing it for batteries for my blood pressure cuff. Yeah, it was an emergency, but I should have put it back in. And Lou should have had my back and put it back in, but no, he didn't. So this is another reminder to have different layers, you know. So Lou would have said he knows he has a responsibility, just like everybody else. Say, hey, why don't you put this back? You want me to put this back in the back of the car? You know. So now we're gonna keep working this out, getting this together, and making sure. And it's about networking. It's what the networking is about. Kingsman just wrote, you know, we're always there for you, bro. That's why this show is here. No matter what happens in the next few months or years with this radio network that's going to be growing, the purpose of my show is always going to be the same. I'm not going to change anything. I'm still going to talk about broad view stuff, current events, prepping and preparing. The other guys may run with the Muslim thing. That's fine. That'll take more pressure off me. I won't have to talk about it. But the point of this show is to get you guys to sit around the modern-day campfire together that is this show and share these things and get to know each other. I know that there's people in Michigan right now. I don't think they're in here right now. I got an email from one just now, and they're working together. And I don't want to say it's because of this show, but maybe the show got them looking for each other. They maybe would have, because they're in the same circles, they would have run into each other eventually. But it's good. That's what this show is about. And it's like we were talking last night. Well, you know, I was watching these guys sweat and bleed over our car. You know, they were saying stuff. Well, maybe we should put our own group together here because they're, what are you guys, 35 miles, 40 miles away? We should all be doing that. We should all get four or five families together and build from there. If you got three families, fine. If you got two families, start somewhere. If it's just two guys, that's all they got. Start there. And that way, when we've got these networks and you know you're driving through some town and you break down, you go, wait a minute. You know, we know that there's somebody in this town that's part of the cause, and you can seek them out. Not a secret society thing, not, you know, not this, you know, we're not going to do any of that stuff, but it's like, hey, and we'll help each other out. We won't turn each other away. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be militia, you know, militia, militia, militia. We're all called to do it. And as Christians, it just makes sense. So it's nice. Hello, Minuteman. Glad you can make it. Lou, you can't put your feet up there anymore. Stop putting your feet through the cables. You're going to disconnect something or electrocute yourself, and then I'll have to set you on fire. So that's where we're at. I've got some articles here. Things in the news today. We stopped at an IHOP today, and we were able to get some internet. So, you know, well, I had my half BLT sandwich and salad. I'm trying to eat healthier now. I got to peruse the internet. And there's some things here that relate to what we're doing. So there's some things here that just relate to the Christian cause alone. I'm going to start with the small and work myself up. I am not a fan of sports. If it's not the Paris-Dakar rally, I probably won't watch it. I will watch road rally racing if I come across it, but I won't seek it out. If I know the Paris-Dakar is going on and Speed Vision's on somewhere and I can see that because I enjoy that kind of thing, because that's not auto racing, that's survival driving, and I enjoy road rally racing. So, but, and I'm definitely not a fan of golf, and as much as I'm not a fan of golf, even because I've worked for the Golf Channel folks, I've been a golf cameraman, and other than shooting funerals of dignitaries, there's nothing worse than golf. Except maybe ladies pro golf. Oh. I love the pro-am stuff because I would meet, or celebrity things. I've met Leslie Nielsen, who just passed away. I've met a lot of celebrities at, you know, out in Palm Springs and stuff when the Golf Channel sent me out there. But when they sent me out to do the ladies pro golf stuff, I just wanted to smash my camera and say I couldn't do it, no matter how much it paid. But ladies pro golf is in the news today because they've got a, I don't even know what to call this. This is somebody who used to be a dude who's now a woman that sued to get in. Now, okay, let's take away the Christian aspect of this. Let's talk about the legal aspect of this and the moral aspect of it. If a man who just gets, you know, whatever the surgeries are, the hormone injections, wants to go play with women, is that fair?
No.
Is that fair? I mean, let's talk about sportsmanship here. I'm not even going to get into the moral part of it right away. I don't see how that's cool. My little experience with golf is the men drive farther. The men, you know, they don't necessarily have lower scores, but, you know, the handicaps and everything is lower. So this dude, you know, he was a police officer. I'm going to read about this in a minute. Goes and gets whatever this surgery is. He's been known as a woman for 5 years. And once you listen to the name, it's funny because he used to be a cop. And now won the right to compete in the ladies. If I was a female, I would be torqued.
Well, yeah.
Just because he still looks like a dude with just hair and bumps.
Yeah.
Not even talking about the plumbing or anything, but let me read this. This is LPGA to change gender requirements. This is by Antonio Gonzalez from the Associated Press, Orlando, Florida. LPGA players have voted to allow transgender players to compete on tour in response to a lawsuit filed in California by a woman who had her sex changed 5 years ago. So it should have been a man that had his sex, but anyway, I'm not going to argue about that. The players voted to remove the female at-birth requirement from the tour's constitution at a year-end meeting at the LPGA Tour Championship. Commissioner Michael Juan said, he said steps will be taken in the coming weeks to make the change. Now, this is the dude's name, Lena Lawless. Used to be a cop, changed his name to Lena Lawless, a former police officer who had the sex change operation, filed the federal lawsuit in San Francisco in October, claiming the female at birth requirement violated California's civil rights laws. The 57-year-old Lawless wanted to prevent the LPGA from conducting tournaments in the state until it changed its policy and was seeking unspecified damages. One, 57 years old. I don't think this person's going to do very good anyway, but maybe that. I guess LPGA has a senior tour just like the men's. Anyway, Lawless also sued three tour sponsors and the Long Drivers of America, which followed the LPGA policy. Lawless won the annual Women's Long Drive Golf Championship in 2008 with a 254-yard drive, but was barred from competing this year after organizers adopted the LPGA's gender rule. So if he's making money at this, that's cheating to me.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was a major civil rights victory, Christopher Dolan, an attorney for Lawless, told the Associated Press, plus he probably got money, in a phone interview Wednesday. We are pleased that the LPGA has voted to end the archaic and outdated policy. Dolan cautioned that the final changes are not expected for a couple weeks, but he was optimistic the LPGA's amended policy would allow complete access for transgenders. And it's just like when they, with everything else, you tell me there's not a such thing as a slippery slope. Not a such thing as a slippery slope. This is proof of it right here. He added there was no immediate plan to drop the lawsuit, especially with Long Drivers of America offering no immediate changes to the policy, but that the lawsuit could be amended before January hearing. So they're just still going to go after these associated groups. It's just strange to me. It just doesn't seem fair. I'm stepping away from the moral Christian aspect of this and talking to you about, so let's say they do this. Golf is an Olympic sport, is it not? You guys help me out that watch this stuff. I'm pretty sure it is. Because someone will be able to come in and say, well, I used to be a dude, but now I'm a woman. I want to compete in the women's sports. And the money, the endorsements, it's fraud.
Yeah, it is.
It's flat-out fraud.
It's cheating.
It's flat-out fraud. Now, if you... And they're saying, well, the women have no problem with it. If I was a woman golfer, I would have a problem with it.
Oh, yeah.
Competing, because they're going to be taking money out of the mouths of female golfers, out of the families of those golfers.
Yeah.
You know? So it's kind of like, remember when, who was it that, remember the dude that wanted to challenge Billie Jean King and she beat him? I can't remember his name, if you guys help me out. There was a guy who kept saying the worst tennis male tennis player was better than Billie Jean King, the lesbian. And so he challenged her, and I think she slaughtered him. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about already athletes that switch over. He's already won this long drive competition and doesn't want anything to do with, you know, with his own species, and he wants to compete against women. I'd like to see a history of how he did against men and before he got the operation. Was he average, above average? It just seems like a scam to me. And it goes with our next story. We're going to talk about sodomites in the military. It's a slippery slope. Everybody's, oh, you're just using the slippery slope argument. No. No, we're not. You know? Okay, well, let's. If you're going to allow transgenders to do this stuff, why not allow steroids and stuff for the women? Why can't the women bulk up? Why can't the women use hormones? Bobby Fischer. Thank you, Warlin. I think that's right. Bobby Fischer. That sounds right. Or was he the chess player? Anyway, my history's bad today because I just started taking my pills again at noon. And it'll just, you know, next you're going to have NAMBLA guys, you know, demanding to participate in the military and openly.
Yes.
Okay, keep it down over there, George Takei. Is he NAMBLA? I don't think he's ever claimed to be NAMBLA, but he is an open-door homosexual.
My goodness, yes.
And, of course, like I said, it leads us into our next... But I don't know. Am I off here? Am I... You know, I'm not even going to focus on the moral implications. I just want to focus on the fairness of this. You know, Babe Dietrichson, remember her? You guys probably don't. I'm from Colorado. She was big in Colorado. This big, huge woman that back in the 1930s, everybody thought she was a dude. Was playing on the LPGA and was winning stuff and winning stuff. And they made her go in a back room and prove she was a chick.
Oh, that one.
Yeah, Babe Dietrichson. I don't know if she was a sodomite or a dyke or not. I have no idea. But look how far we've come in less than 100 years to know we're only going to let women play the sport to, like, well, if you want to be a dude and play the LPGA, you better put up or shut up and go get the weenie chopped off and get some hormones and we'll let you play.
That up. His name is Bobby Riggs.
Bobby Riggs, thank you. Bobby Fischer was the chess player. You got us halfway there, Warlin. Good. You get half a prize when we send you your package off tomorrow.
What do I get?
Yeah, Stacy, you don't get anything. You're a member of the staff.
Well, I look at half your prize.
Huh?
We'll corrupt some of the DVDs.
Yeah, we'll send him a video that doesn't work to give him for his half answer for this time, along with the ones he got for the last time, right? Warlin's saying his insulin, maybe. Hey now. No, I've got my diabetes. I got my diabetes medicine. Or is it, how does Wilford Brimley say it? Diabetes.
Oh, it's 1973.
Diabetes.
1973, Bobby Riggs and Billie Jean King. Thank you.
They played three straight sets.
And who won?
She did.
Yeah, she won three straight sets, yeah. So... It works both ways, but you see what I'm talking here? Our country has no morals. We have no standards. The bottom has been busted out of how low we will go. And that leads directly to our next story. I got like 3 minutes here. I want to talk about McCain. I'm just completely surprised at this. He's going after Mullen. What is he, like some rear admiral guy? I hope he's not a rear admiral because that would be bad for the story. But the head of the Navy who's saying that, hey, it's okay to put sodomites in. He's Chief of Staff Chairman Admiral Mike Mullen. He's not a rear admiral. He and McCain are going after it because McCain told him he doesn't have any idea what the men in uniform want. And he's going after him, and Mullen's getting mad about this whole sodomites in the military thing. In Senate hearings today, Joint Chief of Staff Chairman Admiral Mike Mullen shot back at Senator John McCain for implying that Mullen is not in charge of troops and is thus not qualified to say that the military should end its ban on openly gay service. McCain has repeatedly criticized the military's 10-month study for repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell, dismissing its conclusion that there is little risk to ending the policy. McCain considered the leading opponents of repeal had suggested that Commander-in-Chief Barack Obama, Secretary of Defense Robert Gates, and Joint Chief of Staff Chairman Mullen are not qualified to determine whether the policy's repeal will harm the troops, and that he defers to the opinion of the four service chiefs of staff. That means the Marines, Air Force, Navy, and Army. And Coast Guard's not under the Department of Defense anymore. It's under the Department of Transport or Homeland Security, I think. This week, he wrongly said Gates had never served in the military. That's kind of bad when a senator says something about that. And added that he considers neither Gates nor Obama a military leader. Well, it's about time. It's kind of weird to have this, you know, this weird guy McCain actually saying something that makes a little bit of sense. On Thursday, McCullen told McCain, "I don't think for one moment that I haven't carefully considered the impact of the advice I give to those who will have to live with the decision that advice informs." Now they got a video here. I don't need to play the video for you guys. The concept of it is I'm going to get back to my slippery slope argument here. You're going to see it's kind of a theme today. Are we getting ready to go to break?
Yeah.
Do I hear music? Is that what I hear? I can barely hear it. No. Fence-sitting GOP Senator Scott Brown of Massachusetts, Batfag, are you listening on the Pod People Outreach, echoed McCain's concern about whether the 28% response rate in the Pentagon survey was significant. The studies, they're saying 28% of people in the military say they have no problem with faggots in the military. I've been in the military. I saw what happened to faggots. I saw faggots that tried to get out after they got in because they didn't like what they were doing, and they flaunted it and proved it they were faggots and what happened to them. You can't trust them. And I would extend this argument to the slippery slope. When we allowed women to begin serving in not just combat roles, but even support roles in non-wartime scenarios, I have no problem with waves or WACs, auxiliary women flying aircraft across the United States and ferrying them to the war zone for men to fly them. I understand that when a need for personnel. But fully training women to fight, that's where this led. It's another decay of our military. It's another eroding of our moral consciousness towards these biblically unjust practices. And I don't know. I'm getting yelled at a lot on Yahoo for putting that women shouldn't even be in the military. You wouldn't believe, I put my post up, and immediately I'm just ravaged by liberals and actually soldiers. I had soldiers saying, "This isn't the military today." I said, "Well, then I wouldn't want to serve in the military today because it's pathetic." Well, here comes the music. I'm going to bring it up. We're going to go to break. We've got another half hour of this kind of stuff. We'll be back after the break.
Well, the sergeant said, "Sir, are you sure this is the best way back to the base? Sergeant, go on, I've forded this river about a mile above this place. It'll be a little soggy, but just keep slogging, we'll soon be on dry ground." We were waist-deep in the big muddy, the big pool set to push on. Sergeant said, "Sir, with all this equipment, no man will be able to swim." "Sergeant, don't be a nervous Nelly," the captain said to him. "All we need is a little determination. Men, follow me, I'll lead on." We were neck deep in the big muddy, the big pool said to push on. All at once the moon clouded over, we heard a gurgling cry. A few seconds later, the captain's helmet was all that floated by. The
sergeant said, turn around, men, I'm in charge from now on. And we just made it out of the big muddy with the captain dead and gone. We stripped and dived and found his body stuck in the old quicksand. I guess he didn't know that the water was deeper than the place he'd once before been. Another stream had joined the big muddy about a half mile from where he'd gone. We were lucky to escape from the big muddy when the big fool set to push on. Well, I'm not going to point any moral, I'll leave that for yourself. Maybe you're still walking, you're still talking, you'd like to keep your health. But every time I read the paper, them old feelings come on. We're waist deep in the big muddy, the big fool says to push on. Waist deep in the big muddy, the big fool says to push on. Waist deep in the big muddy, the big fool says to push on. Waist deep, neck deep, soon even a tall man will be over his head. We're waist deep in the big muddy, the big fool says to push on.
Thank you for listening to the Dutch Jones Radio Program. And if you get nothing else from our show, there should be two things that you learn. One is, you need to work together with other like-minded people. And number two, you need the basic equipment to keep from becoming a refugee. So whether you're looking for a water filter, tactical gear, surplus gear, or just want to look into some new survival equipment, you need to check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. We carry surplus, and we carry new lines from MilSpec and Voodoo Tactical. And if you don't see it on our website, please send us a message and we'll find it for you. So if you're going to need the gear anyway, why not buy it from us? You'll get it for cheaper than you will from the source, and it'll help out the ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So whether you're new or been in this for a while, check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk.
Gun.
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out
Avenge
there.
Avenge me!
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out all points, bulletins. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere!
A new world order, a new world order, a new
attention.
World order, a
new world order. Attention!
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens, what kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones, Jones
radio program.
And now for something completely different.
He's a great guy.
We've had to move some microphones around here. We're back. This is the Dutch Jones. I gotta finish a comment here. Let me do that right. We are the Dutch Jones Radio Program. We're coming to you live from the church at Kaweah Compound. People hate it when I use the word compound. Let me play with my mic a little bit here. Now that I've switched, let me change some of this. We're getting ready for the pastor to come in here at the top of this hour when we switch over to Liberty Radio. And he's going to be sitting next to me, and so we had to move some mics around. So I'm using a different mic. This is the microphone Lou usually uses. So do I sound like Lou?
Do I sound like Lewis Lang?
Some comments were going on here talking more about this stuff. If we were talking about just gender bending, gender tearing down these walls that were God-appointed differences between the genders in our military and in golf. We've got this guy, Lane Lawless, who became a woman 5 years ago so that he could play golf in the Women's Golf League and win. If they're going to do that, if they're going to let some guy who's a post-op transgender guy, why not let all men play in the LPGA and just, you know, dominate it and win all the money? there's a reason God made us different. There's a reason God made us separate. I'm not even going to go into the mental insanity of homosexuality or the problems that people must have to want to change their gender. That's going to be between them and God. But socially, let's just talk about it socially. Because, I mean, I could go on and on and on about the biblical problems of it and the moral. If somebody can just willy-nilly decide, hey, you know, some football player decides, hey, I want to switch to female and become a roller derby queen. I'm having trouble finding female sports where they would be able to do it. But you get my point.
That's just not fair.
It's not fair. It's just morally not fair. That would be the same thing as, okay, I got it for you. Okay, let's say there are no more barriers. Men can play in the women's leagues. Okay, some college player wants to look really good and bump up his stats, so he goes down to peewee football and starts playing.
Yeah.
But that's my right as an individual, isn't it? How dare you people violate my rights? I want to play with nine-year-olds.
It said recommended for.
Yeah, this says recommended ages. I'm 22. You know, I can't get in the NFL. I want to go play with nine-year-olds. You tell me that that's not going to destroy the basic concept of why we do these institutions. And we'll talk about the military here in a little bit. The reason we have peewee football is it's developmental. Because we are different. We are different. Men are not women. Women are not men. God had a plan, and it was a perfect plan. As soon as I said that, the Kingsman little chat came up right there. It's just the way it is. And for man to keep trying to correct God's plan, that way lies madness. I've got homosexuals in my family. I've got uncles. I've got like three uncles that were homosexuals. I don't think I have any brothers or sisters that I know of. It's bizarre to me that they just want to fight it so much. It's sad, really, to see the pain they put themselves through. And that society puts them through, admittedly. So you've got less than 10% of the population with these demands. I don't know what percent of the population is transgender. I have no idea. I don't want to know, really. But forcing the other, let's say 90% of the world to accept their way of life, I would rather they just shut up about it, go move somewhere and become a woman.
Right.
Because what they're doing destroys the moral fabric of our society. Because when you start to say that there are no lines that were defined by God, you deny God's sovereignty over us. And we're not talking about race here, you know.
Yeah.
I would argue that all men are created equal. All women are created equal. We all have the same inalienable rights. So you can't deny a woman the right to play a sport. If there's a co-ed golf league, fine, do it. But if it's ladies pro golf, if it's the United States Army and it's about sending men into battle, which is biblical, we need to obey those rules. So this transgender Lane Lawless, she should have gone out and started her own golf tournament for just transgenders, maybe.
Yeah, there you go.
But she's too lazy to do that. She'd rather make the money and tear apart the fabric of an existing culture and society. That's the difference. These people that have these problems, that have these mental illnesses, that have these urges and desires, are not driven by Scripture and love of God. They're driven by their own personal demands.
That and push it on everybody else.
And push it on everything else. When we tolerate something, that does not mean we accept it and allow it into our houses. It means we don't go squish it. That's what tolerance is. Mm-hmm. They've twisted around since the 60s where tolerate means you have to embrace it, love it, and let it marry your daughter. That's not tolerance.
That's insane.
Yeah, that's bowing down to another culture's way of life. And the Bible tells us, do not give your children up to the other tribes to marry.
Right.
Because they will adopt their ways and not our ways, and our culture will be lost. So when we take, like, the Boy Scouts of America, I'm gonna hit on a soft thing here for, I know a lot of people love Boy Scouts of America. But they're being vilified for not allowing sodomites and transgenders in. It's Boy Scouts. It's Girl Scouts. It's not whatever gender you feel like you are that week. It's not, oh, let's have a bunch of gay scoutmasters. We should trust them. I would no sooner trust a gay scoutmaster
with little boys, a male, than I would a male scoutmaster with little girls, no matter how nice he is.
Right.
You just don't do it. But yet, look what they're doing. They're kicking the scouts out of locations all across America because they won't bend. They can't meet in public buildings anymore. Their rents are being raised, so they have to be kicked out. Programs are being shut down because they stand in the gap. Meanwhile, you've got our Joint Chiefs of Staff saying, oh, we have to let sodomites in everywhere. Next, it's going to be transgender. Slippery slope. There's going to be transgender soldiers that are going to say, ooh, you let homosexuals in? You have to let me in. Then the question is, where do you put them? When I would have a prisoner that was transgendered, either pre-op, post-op, whatever, it shut everything down and cost tons of money for the county to go, where do we put them? We have to separate them because they'd get raped by the male inmates and they'd get brutalized by the female inmates. And they had to have, you know, all kinds of problems. So we're letting the mental illness or confusion, whatever it is, to be fair, of a few people disrupt our entire system. There was a time in the world when they would designate islands for people like that. Okay, I'm not saying go out and cut the heads off transgender people. I'm not saying go kill queers, kill faggots. I don't condone that. I've beaten my share up for touching me, but if they leave me alone, I leave them alone. I had a guy ask me to dance one time when I was in the Army in Washington, D.C. at some club. No, it was Fredericksburg, Virginia. A queer came up and asked me to dance, put his hand. No, that was in high school. Yeah, that was different. When I was in the Army, I had a guy do it, and I just clocked him. But one time, I'm glad you reminded me of that. Fort Collins High School was known as Bi High. They had transgender students there in the 80s. I didn't go to school there. I lived in a little town outside, but I came in for the dances to meet the girls. And this guy, I remember his name, Todd Gatos, comes up and asks me to dance. I stomped the guy. I was young. I was 16, you know. It wasn't a nice thing to do, but I did it. I'm not ashamed of it, but I'm not proud of it. I just started punching the guy and chasing him off the field. What I forgot is that like half the football team of this high school were also made up of faggots. I got my butt beat so bad that night by a bunch. You forget that faggots can be tough, you know. I'm being honest here. So I've learned my lesson. I don't condone that kind of violence. But if they want to live like that, let them go build a country and let God judge them. Don't decay and tear away at our mores and our ideals and then tell us we're wrong. And don't tell me that, oh, the Bible doesn't deal with this. It's sin like any other sin. No, we have specific Bible verses. And if you're here, you know them. And you either accept them or you don't. And a Christian who says, I can throw out this verse over that verse, you're lying to yourself. And that's just really sad. Rome fell because their army was polluted. Rome fell because their society was polluted with perverts, all the way from the emperors on down, from the robber emperors and all the way down. When we allow these things to erode our cultures, it is not embracing differences. It is allowing flooding to erode our base. It's sad, you know. I've witnessed to homosexuals. I'm like, you know, it's sad that you're like this, you know. I've had homosexuals tell me they're Christian. I'm like, really? You love the sin more than you love the Lord. That does not make you a Christian. That makes you a poser. If I was a bank robber and I came to church and said, oh, Lord, I am saved. I'm washed in the blood of the Lord. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And then I keep going out and robbing banks. I am not a Christian. Because I love the money that I get from robbing the banks more than I love the Lord. Period. And you're going to be judged harshly. And I'm sad for that for people. I've got friends that are bank robbers. I've got friends that are criminals. I've got friends that are homosexuals. But the problem is that God said he specifically hated certain sins over others. Isn't that right, Lou?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not going to do a... I don't know what the Mormon view of homosexuality is. I've never really explored that part of it. I haven't met a Mormon homosexual yet. Lou's looking. I haven't met one yet. I know that... I'm trying to think. I know I've been to Baptist churches that allowed them in. I've been to Methodist churches that allowed them in. What's the other one? Presbyterians. Unitarians, of course, which I don't consider Christian. Episcopalian, thank you. I've met. My daughter was going to an Episcopalian church up in Can't remember the town. It's way up north. It'll come to me in a minute. And I went to church with them, and it was like there was a lesbian female. Oh, Mormons don't like them? What's it say? What's Mormons say about homosexuals? Yeah, same thing I just said, because they don't declare their sin and separate from it. So it's just, at least the Mormons follow that doctrine. Napa, thank you. No, it wasn't even Napa. No, it wasn't Napa. Huh? Sonoma. No, it wasn't Sonoma. Anyway, it'll pop up to me. It's where United Artists Studio started, because that's where she was living then. Anyway, maybe it's not as far north as Napa. But,
I
hate it when I can't remember something. But I'm telling you, we look back at societies that were not blessed by God, and you look at the things that were prevalent in their cultures. They allowed the few deviants to take over. Here, let me see.
Let me look. We got a map out here.
Oh, great. I can't read.
Oh, no.
I can't read.
I never learned to read.
No, I can't read this small print. It won't matter. No, don't ask me now. Don't get me going on this. The Mormon's perspective is that though they may be able to change their orientation, as long as they do not act on their desires, they will be saved in the end. The Mormon perspective is that though they may not be able to change their orientation... Oh, so they suppress it and don't act out on it. That's kind of like... Olima posted that. They said, stop printing stuff up there. Everybody's like, Petaluma? Napa? Santa Rosa? No. I've been told that too. Some evangelical sodomites that I've met are like, I will never act on it. I just refuse to act on it. I've actually, met people who go around and do, they try to help other homosexuals stop. And the thing that I think where they err in their doctrinal way is they say, God made me this way, so I just refuse to do it at the test. Okay, fine, But the fact of it is that, you're not made. I believe, and flat out, I believe homosexuality is environmental and cultural. I believe children that were molested were nurtured by other homosexuals. That's how they reproduce. They can't have babies. They adopt and nurture new homosexuals. Now, all these studies come out now out of the social political system that says, homosexuals that adopt children, odds are that their child will be hetero. Okay, fine. Whatever you say. What's Scotty putting in here? He always puts in something good. What is this? This is Revelations 3:11 through 13. I always hate reading Revelations because I don't understand it, but I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it cold for you, Scotty. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take my crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelations 3:11 through 13. So I guess the meat in that, unless I'm wrong, is that he that overcometh, will I make a pillar into the temple of my God? You overcome your sins. Is that right? Is that where we're getting at that? Well, Scotty, please help me there if I missed the point. I'm not that smart of a Christian guy. But yeah, you've got to overcome these sins. You've got to resist the temptations. I have a mad temptation to go out and strangle people. I'm going to be flat out honest with you right now, right here on this microphone. The only reason some people are alive in this world is because it is illegal, and I would get caught. But more importantly, it is against the Ten Commandments for me to commit murder. If I can provoke them into coming at me with a machete, oh, I would love that. But in all reality, that would be wrong, too, if I manipulated him into that, wouldn't it? The only reason some people are alive is I don't want that on my atonement for sins. Flat out, it is a great thing. There are so many people right now, I would say in the dozens, that should be thanking God I became a Christian at age 33. Some of you listen to this show. the only reason some people are alive is because I became a Christian and I'm accountable to a much higher authority. Period. So don't tell me that you can't overcome these urges. I'm a regular red-blooded American male. It would be easy for me to say, yeah, it'd be nice for me to have a harem, but I know it's against God's law, right?
Yes.
Stacey's like, yes. All the women in here are narrow. But I'm telling you, most men would go, they'd have to be insane to want more than one wife, but would love to be able to go around and plant their seed wherever they want, if they're honest about it. If they give into their fleshy needs, yeah. So don't tell me that it can't be done. Don't tell me it would be more fun for me to abandon my responsibilities and go become a mercenary and make a lot of money if I was in physical shape. But you get my point. We do what's right because it's the right thing to do regardless of how good it would feel to do the other things. Why should homosexuals be held to another level? What they're doing is wrong. And we shouldn't allow it in our military. We shouldn't allow it in our schools. It shouldn't be in our cinemas. It shouldn't be, what's the word I'm looking for, celebrated in parades. Do you know that the San Diego Police and Fire Department are involved in a lawsuit against their lesbian mayor because she forced them to march in the gay pride parade or lose their jobs? Can you believe that that's going on in America? But that's a lawsuit, a labor dispute that is going on right now in California.
I thought that was illegal to do.
Yeah. Force me, but yet if the police and fire wanted to march in a Christian parade, it wouldn't be allowed, would it?
Yeah,
would it?
Yeah, they'd be fired.
I can tell you, when I was with police and fire, they wanted me to march in this papal thing where they brought this bleeding statue of Mary that would cry blood or something from Mexico up to. They took it. Even Lou knows about it, and a bunch of us refused to do it. Refused to flat out do it, and. It's I just got a funny comment here from somebody that's listening here. But I refuse to be part of Idolatry, and they threatened to fire me. And I said, okay, fine, do it. I go, I'll call the press. We got to stand up to this stuff. Okay, Mike's listening on Facebook, and he says, hey, they can be mean. Henry V of France was a crossdresser who had a troop of crossdressing assassins. Okay, I leave it up to Mike.
That's fourth.
Is it the fourth? Sorry. King Henry the Fourth. My eyes. Thank you, Lou. You know, leave it up to Lou or Mike to point something out here, a flaw in my argument. Yeah, they can be mean. I know that military intelligence likes having homosexuals involved because they live a lie, so they make good spies. But I don't want to be involved in that kind of intelligence gathering, I can tell you this. But am I off here? Am I talking about something you guys don't want to talk about? Is it just me here that got mad at this whole let's just throw God's plan of gender out the window today that I saw in the media? Are you guys picking up what I'm putting down? We got about 7 minutes here left. Give me a call, 559-561-8225. 559-561-8225. I also found out that the WikiLeaks soldier that released that collateral murder video was a homosexual, too, and he was trying to get out of the military. I got a bunch of articles on that. So everybody got mad at me for praising that soldier, not knowing who he really was. So, yeah, you put your foot in your mouth sometimes. So a gay person can do good things. I said gay there just to be nice, but a faggot can do good stuff. Someone's here? Okay. Yeah, El Pastor is going to be walking in. So once you move the dog, then come over and get your computer, and we'll let him set up here. Yeah. Woohoo! So it's strange to me that as we see in the media, this constant battling over real issues fades, and what goes to the front seat? Homosexuals wanting to be in the military. You're going to sit here, Pastor. A transgender person. Wanting to play ladies' professional golf so that they can win. It's ridiculous. We have a small percentage of the population destroying our culture. We have a small percentage of the population trying to tell us what is correct and what is not. And in this case, I stand with John McCain. I can't believe he actually is standing in the gap on this one. I don't know where he is spiritually or anything. I think somebody told me that McCain has like a lesbian in his family. I don't know if that's true or not. I didn't have a chance to check that out today while I was sitting at IHOP this morning. But it is crucial that we don't let this go by and just poo-poo it and say it doesn't matter. Militaries will be destroyed for this kind of thing. And if they say, well, 25% of the military says it's okay, they're not saying the other side. 75% was too afraid to say anything or didn't want to stand up to it. And if you've got a loved one that's in the military, pull them aside and ask them what they really think about it. I can tell you that the only homosexuals I knew in the military got out early on through basic training and advanced infantry training. And then we ran into a couple that got caught later because they had homosexual material in their barracks, and we found it looking for drugs, and their life became a living hell. And then we had two lesbians in the military police corps. One was worthless. One pulled her weight just as much as everybody, but it was a constant issue. It was a constant issue with this female, both in combat and in garrison duty. And it goes back, slippery slope. I don't think we should have women in combat. I don't think we should have homosexuals in the military. And if you're going to use women, keep them in the rear for nurses and the things that God designed them to do. God did not design homosexuals, so therefore they should have no role in the military. Am I being a big, mean radio guy? Minuteman says hello. I told him you were coming in. That's Scott.
Hello.
Hey, hello. So, but I think we need to watch this closely because they're going to try and sweep it under the rug. And if you have any faith in our military, if you have any desire for our military to keep us strong, this is a key point. Much more than funding or where we send them, the moral character of our military decides how well God blesses this nation. There's maybe a reason why we haven't really won any major conflicts since this whole social experiment started in the 60s with putting women in combat and having a, you know, open arms military. They did away with the draft, so they can't force young men to go, and I understand that. But it goes back to, and I'm getting off on a tangent here, but we don't need an army as big as we need because we only need brigade-sized elements to go and do biblical warfare anyway. So the false belief that we need to have this huge 1.5 million man army or Navy, Marines, all of it together that we can send everywhere and enforce our will, that might be the root of all the problems. So we have to say, well, we have to let homosexuals serve. Just like you say, we have to let Muslims serve. We have to let this. Okay, slippery slope argument again. Are we going to let pedophiles serve? Are we going to let bestiality folks serve? Because, hey, that's their right under the new regime, under the new openness. I don't know. Maybe I'm barking up the wrong tree here, but to me it just seems like it's a crazy, wacky way to destroy our army with people just standing by and going, hey. And we're going to talk later about the movie Agenda, probably tomorrow or Monday as I finish watching it. And these planks, they erode our culture by eroding our moral base that we stand on. Do you understand that? Well, we're going to wrap it up here a little bit because I have to talk to the pastor. And the next hour, we're going to be on Liberty Tree Radio. And we're going to have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell on here. And it's going to be a regular every Thursday night from now on. So I hope you guys enjoy. Tell your friends. Call them. Get them to tune in. We'll be right back after these few messages and a song. Thank you for tuning in.
Never change. I need.
Thank you for listening to the Dutch Jones radio program. And if you get nothing else from our show, there should be two things that you learn. One is, you need to work together with other like-minded people. And number two, you need the basic equipment to keep from becoming a refugee. So whether you're looking for a water filter, tactical gear, surplus gear, or just want to look into some new survival equipment, you need to check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. We carry surplus, and we carry new lines from MilSpec and Voodoo Tactical. And if you don't see it on our website, please send us a message and we'll find it for you. So if you're going to need the gear anyway, why not buy it from us? You'll get it for cheaper than you will from the source, and it'll help out the ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So whether you're new or been in this for a while, check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk.
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out all points bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order. A new world order.
A new world order.
I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones, Jones.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Okay. We are back. Let me turn my microphone up. I'm using Lou's mic, so I have to get used to it. This is the Dutch Jones radio program. We are welcoming all of our Liberty Tree radio listeners here at the 6 o'clock hour. Thank you, Ed, for picking us up. I see you're in there in the chat room. And remember that this is the modern day campfire here, so I like to share the microphone. Last Tuesday, we had Steve Klein on with AbolishIslam.com. And today, we're going to have Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the church at Kauia. And you guys hear his name a lot here because I share his teachings with you as best I can. And Ed's been bugging me, and a couple other people have been bugging me. Said, hey, we're tired of hearing it filtered through you. Let's get the pastor on. So without further ado, here's Pastor Warren Mark Campbell.
Good evening, Dutch. It's good to be with you and good to be with your radio listening audience as well. And what we're endeavoring to do is in these times together of practical Christianity is take Christianity out of the realm of the ethereal, out of the realm of even not disparaging theology at all, because I believe in theology and theologians, but practical Christianity is applied Christianity. How are we going to apply that which we know and that which we profess that we know? So we have our orthodoxy, which is our Christian doctrine. These are fancy words, but orthodoxy is the Christian doctrine that is accepted by the church world. And then we have orthopraxy, is how do we practice the doctrine that we say that we believe. So in practical Christianity, we'll be endeavoring to apply our Christianity. And I hope after 30 plus years in the ministry, that I'll be able to share some things that will be able to help Christians and maybe some questions that they have as we go along in our programs. And tonight I wanted to touch on, Dutch, how to deal with the pacifist and the pacifist arguments. So you let me know how you want me to begin that. We'll do that.
Well, I've been plugging that for a week now. That is the biggest question we get on here from newbies, especially. Well, I've never heard anything like this. People who come to the church here, move that any way you need to. It sounds great. You don't have to worry about that. Just talk in your normal voice, sir. And they're like, how do you reconcile being a Christian and being a militant Christian? How can you be in the militia? So I think that's a great place to start, and I think people need to hear that. And how do you deal with your passive friends? How do you deal with the way the modern churches almost pigeonhole Christians? Hey, you got to turn the other cheek.
Right. That's exactly correct. Well, after debating pacifists, and a lot of Christians don't like to call themselves pacifists, they call themselves non-resistant.
There you go.
So whatever label they use, whether they claim to be a pacifist and they claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or they claim to be non-resistant. Certainly the Mennonite groups would talk about being non-resistant, but the point is they're not going to get involved in the political fray. They're not going to take up arms to defend, as Patrick Henry said, the holy cause of liberty. And so after debating them, I've learned some things, and that's what I want to share with your listeners tonight. So let's get to it, huh?
Perfect. Let's jump right in.
The first thing that I've learned through debating Christians, for years I would talk to them, and I think they'd say, well, you know, why do you train with arms? You know, that's not Christian, and blah, blah, blah. So I'd throw out, well, you know, King David and his mighty men, and I'd just quote Psalms 18:34, where David says, the Lord has taught my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. And I would just give a number of verses. Obviously, we always give Luke 22:36, you know, yeah, where Jesus says, if you don't have a sword, buy one. But I began to realize after doing this enough times that as soon as I would quote an Old Testament scripture verse, it would be like water on a duck's back.
Yeah.
And they would just immediately say, oh, that's Old Testament in their mind, and they would click it off. So no matter how many verses I gave from the Old Testament, they clicked off in their mind and they turned it off and said it doesn't apply to them. So I began to think about that, and one day the Lord gave me this scripture that I think I want to share with your listening audience, and that is found in 2 Timothy 3. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 17, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. And this, my friends, is where I believe you need to go. If you have a pacifist Christian friend, now we're only talking right now in relationship to Christians who believe in the Word of God. They've just been taught by their pastor that the Old Testament doesn't apply to their lives, except it has some pretty stories. So we're dealing with the Christian at this point. So now when we go to 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17, I want to read that to you. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, and that from a child, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice the holy scriptures here, and that we have that before us. I'm reading from the holy scriptures. That is Genesis to Revelation. There are no other holy books out there. I don't take any other books. Other denominations or some occultic groups have other books that they believe are divinely inspired. We do not, as historic Christians. That's part of our orthodox Christian view. We take the Holy Bible, all right? And I like the King James Version when I take the Holy Bible as well. Now, verse 16 is key here. Paul says to Timothy, you know the Holy Scriptures, and these scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So let's look. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, every preacher and every teacher, most of your listening audience would know that that word inspiration has to do with literally God-breathed, theos pneumaticus. We get our pneumatics there, the wind, the air of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
So all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, how does this apply to dealing with non-resistant and pacifists? It applies. It's key because we need to get the pacifist to look at this verse and understand in verse 16 where Paul says all Scripture. We have to ask the question, what is the all Scripture, Dutch? And every theologian from ancient times to today, I don't know of one technical commentary that would differ with me here. They're all in agreement, and so when we got a lot of agreement, that's a pretty powerful, weighty argument, that the Scripture that Paul's talking about here is the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written, fully
wasn't
written.
It wasn't around yet.
It wasn't around. It was not part of what we call the canon, the measuring rod.
Sure. Hadn't been tested.
Right, hadn't been tested. So we have some Gospels and some letters of Paul at this time, so that all theologians, whether they the non-resistant or passive, would agree that the all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God is the Old Testament. Now, when we quote an Old Testament verse, it does have weight. It does have meaning, because all Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, and also I believe the New Testament's given by inspiration of God through extension. That's not a problem. That's a given. But it's profitable for doctrine. So now if we're going to have an issue based upon non-resistance or resistance or the taking up of arms or running for political office, getting involved in the fray, we have the Scripture, the Old Testament, which is God-breathed to us, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Paul even goes as far far as to say in verse 15 that it's able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, because the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And when you had Jesus after his resurrection there in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, he's talking to those two men.
Right.
And he's opening up unto them the scriptures. And the scriptures that he has is the Old Testament, which are testifying exactly of Jesus. So I find that I must, if you're going to debate with, especially if you're in a more formal setting, you're going to debate with a person concerning the taking up of arms and non-resistance and pacifism, you need to go here because you need to establish, do they believe the Word of God? Do they believe the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction, instruction, and righteousness? If they do, they need to understand that the Scripture that is literally God-breathed, given by God, was the Old Testament that Paul was referring to, and that Christianity is united on that fact. So they have a real theological problem now when you begin to quote David, who said, "Blessed be the Lord who teaches my hands to war, teaches, you know, so that my bow of steel is broken by mine arms," where he says in Psalm 144:1, "Blessed be the Lord who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Now, if they reject those verses, they're rejecting the Word of God, which is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness.
It goes back to what you've taught us on the truncation of gospel.
Absolutely.
They just want to have a, what I simplified it by saying, they want a buffet.
Right.
They want to pick this and that, but they don't want the whole meal.
So I'd also challenge your listeners, if you call or write me or call Dutch, if you've had someone, if you've presented this verse to a pacifist and they had a pretty good answer coming back and you're not sure how to handle it, let me know and we'll work through it, because I have never had anybody yet, a pacifist, deal with it or try to refute it.
Yeah.
What they do is they become, at this point, after you've challenged them with this, if they don't see the light and the wisdom of it, they probably become intellectually dishonest. And we've got a lot of intellectually dishonest Christians. We have intellectually honest Christians that maybe are just mistaken. They just don't know they've been taught a particular way, and so they're in error. But when you challenge them on a verse like this, and that the Christian world is united on, and now they reject a passage of the Old Testament, now they're on shaky ground, and they become intellectually dishonest to the teaching of the plain teaching of Scripture. So that's first aspect of practical Christianity that I want to give you and your listeners tonight, is go to 2 Timothy 3:15-17, have that down. Most Christians have it memorized anyway, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's where I believe you need to start the pacifist argument, because what's going to happen is you're going to throw out a verse like, he that doesn't have a sword, let him go and buy one, even a New Testament verse, mm-hmm. and they're going to say, love your enemies, and they're going to say, turn the other cheek, and they're going to go all down. And by the way, if the listeners want to get into it, we can answer each of those verses. They're not a problem to us that are resistant. To those of us that were militant in Christianity, I can deal with each of those verses and we can talk about them. But the pacifist does not have a theological, I believe, platform to stand on when you go first to 2 Timothy 3:15-17.
What they usually do, especially with me, is that they then jump into the Old Testament's the Old Covenant. I don't need to deal with that.
Right.
And then I just attack their whole foundation. I just say, well, then you're obviously not accepting all of the God, all of the Word of God.
You're not accepting. And again, you're flying in the face of all Scripture is given by inspiration of mm-hmm. God. And it only can mean the Old Testament at this particular juncture.
Yeah.
It can only mean that. So the Old Testament then has tremendous weight for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Now, if we go on from there, I guess we can go on. Doug?
Well, I did have...
I want to stay with this for a moment.
Real quick, I have a comment on that. What about when they over, what's the word I'm looking for, decipher the words? They say, well, like Luke 22:36, well, they're talking about the Word of God is the sword.
Okay, yeah, that's an argument that would be made, which where they would be reading into the text something that they want the text to say. So perhaps we can, if you want, we can even look at, let's go ahead and do that. We can just kind of allow the Spirit of the Lord to lead us here.
This
so let's
some
go.
Of the questions coming
let's
in.
Go to Luke chapter 22 then, shall we?
Sure.
And let's take a quick look at that and see if... This is where the plain reading of the text will show us that it's impossible that he's talking about the Word of God, and because we know that the Word of God can be likened unto the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Scripture
sure.
teaches that. We have no problem. The question is whether or not Luke 22:36 is teaching that the sword that Jesus wants us to go out and buy is the sword of the Spirit. All right. So if we pick up the narrative then in Luke 22, in verse 35, Jesus says, and he said unto them, when I sent you out with purse or scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, no, we didn't lack anything, Lord. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and he that has a scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, let me just digress here for a second, take an aside, which this is part of, again, practical Christianity that I know your listeners are going to love, especially those that I have a CD out, as you know, called Biblical Survivalism,
right.
dealing with survivalism from a biblical perspective. And this is an important verse here, because many of our non-resistant friends or hyper-spiritual friends would say, well, wait a minute, Warren. You guys that are stockpiling, didn't Jesus send the disciples out? He said, don't take a purse. Don't even take an extra pair. Don't take a pair of shoes. Don't take a staff with you. Just go out.
Don't make reservations.
Don't make reservations. Just go out in faith. And yes, he did teach that. And so look at verse 35 now. He says, when I sent you out without purse, scrip, and shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we didn't lack anything. But now there's a transition here where Jesus says, now I want you to go ahead and take a purse. Go ahead and take a satchel. Go ahead and take a backpack, if you would, in modern vernacular. And go ahead and take a sword. What Jesus is teaching here is he was first getting the disciples to learn to walk by faith. Now once we learn to walk by faith, we can have possessions, but our possessions don't have us. So as a person who stockpiles, as a person who takes in reserve, it's fine if you have these things, but make sure that those things don't have you. For instance, let's say you have, I have a dear friend who a number of years ago suffered a big fire and he lost all his firearms. Mm-hmm. Now, the question is, he going to turn his back on God? Is he going to go into the doldrums? Is he going to commit Harry Caray? Or is he going to just, you know, give up on life? Because he lost many, yeah. And we had a well-supplied group of, if you want to use the term arsenal, he had it. Now, so he had possessions, but his possessions did not have him. So
great
he's still
point.
In church to this day. He's still serving the Lord, and he's still worshiping
still
the
faithful.
Lord. He's still faithful.
I like that point. That's a good one.
Amen. So now, that's an aside there. Jesus said, now, when I sent you out, that's right. One time he sent them out, they didn't have anything. Now that you can walk by faith, you've learned to walk by faith. All right. He says, now go ahead and take a purse and let him that doesn't have one, you know, if you don't have it, take your scrip. And if you don't have a sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. The plain reading of the text here, if you're going to spiritualize the sword to be the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God, now how are you going to spiritualize scrip? you see what I mean? And purse, you
right.
know, how are you going to spiritualize
yeah.
the money? What's your spiritual answer to the money? Yeah, what does the money mean?
Yeah.
And what does the purse mean? What is your backpack or your satchel, you know, your little pouch? What is that going to be in Christianity? So the Word of God must dovetail. You enter into an exegetical, an interpretive problem by hyper-spiritualizing or spiritually in a way the sword to be the Word of God.
Okay, hopefully that answers your Facebook question. Thank you for posting that. Let's move on to where you wanted to move
okay.
on to. Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, absolutely. Good question, and it's one that we do need to deal with. The second thing we're talking about, answers to the pacifist or the non-resistant person, is I believe that pacifists really have a false idea of who God is. They fail to understand the holiness of God. They fail to understand His justice, and they also ignore the wrath of Almighty God against sin. The pacifist seems to fail to understand the very nature of God Himself. And so I want to take a few moments this evening, Dutch,
sure.
and look at the nature of God as He's revealed Himself in the Godhead. For instance, God the Father. I would make a case that as we just look at God the Father Himself, that He is not a pacifist by any stretch of the imagination. So then I'll go to Exodus chapter 15. And verse 3, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, this is where God has slain thousands of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and He's actually fought for the children of Israel. So we pick up the text then in Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, and they're actually singing it in a song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Many of you Christians may even sing this song. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. And then we come to verse 3. The Lord, and this is speaking of here God the Father, He's a man of war, and the Lord, or notice here,
yeah.
the capital letters there, Yahweh, or Jehovah, is His name. Our Lord is a man of war. Matter of fact, many texts reveal God as Lord Sabaoth, that is the Lord of the armies of heaven.
Can you say that slower again?
Yeah. Yahweh Sabaoth or Jehovah Sabaoth.
Wow.
We're not talking about Sabbath here. Sabaoth is not Sabbath.
Okay.
He's God of the armies of Israel and the armies of heaven, the angelic hosts. So we find here that the Father, that God is a man of war. Jesus himself is not a pacifist by any stretch of the imagination. Our Lord Jesus, you know, he may have been meek, but he was never mild. He was never mild. His teaching was powerful, dynamic, direct, and uncompromising. When Jesus saw how corrupt men were desecrating the temple, for example, with their money-grabbing greed, he made a whip, he overturned their tables, and he drove them forcibly from God's house. That's in Matthew chapter 21.
How do you spell that name of God?
Sabaoth, S-A-B-B-A-O-T-H.
Okay, you add the O in there.
Sabaoth, S-A-B-B-A-O-T-H.
Getting a bunch of questions across the world here.
Okay. God reveals himself. So after the break, we'll give you a verse on that.
Sure.
So Jesus, he's not a pacifist. He makes a whip, and he drives out physically the money changers and overturns their tables because they were an abomination to him. We find in Revelation that Jesus is going to come back in Revelation chapter 19, depending on how you view that, whether he's coming back in Revelation 19 or whether he came back in destruction on Jerusalem and those who had crucified himself and those who had began to destroy and kill Paul, Timothy, so on and so forth, those that killed the bride of Christ. He comes and he makes war with these reprobate individuals.
He sure does.
And he will rule them, the scripture says, with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God, and he's known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So whether you look at Revelation 19 as being fulfilled historically, it was Jesus riding on this white horse that comes to make war, or whether you see him coming to make war in the future is irrelevant now to this particular point, that Jesus also makes war, and he is a man of war like the Father. So that's the point I want to make. We're not going to get into an eschatological argument. That's for another time. But we can do it another Thursday. But I want you to see that Jesus was not a pacifist in his overturning of the money changers' tables. By the way, I love one of my favorite verses where Jesus looked on the Pharisees. It says he was grieved. He looked on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts.
Right.
Jesus could get very, very angry. As a matter of fact, I'd say to you as a Christian, if you don't get angry, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? You don't have the Spirit of God within you?
Amen.
And I get mad at the shepherds who lead the flock into just a mamby-pamby Christianity. I'll give you an example of that. After 9-1-1, Dutch, my dad and I were at a local church here because, you know, after the war was basically on America and people were just very upset about what had happened. And a Christian man, he was an elder in a local church here, he got up and he testified and he was very broken and he began to weep. And he said, after I heard of what the terrorists had done and the destroying of the buildings and all that went on there, and I understand, you know, the truth movement, I'm not arguing with that or any of those issues tonight. I'm just saying that 2,000 people died that day, approximately. And a man got up and said, Lord, forgive me because I was angry with those
forgive
that perpetrated
me.
This. And he said, and he literally had tears in his heart and in his eyes. And I got mad. Look, there's something wrong with you. If you're not angry, what are you upset at yourself for being angry? Everybody should have been angry at what happened on 911, see? But his pastor had taught him that anger, that Christians can't be angry.
Oh, no.
My Bible says, Paul says in Ephesians, be angry and sin not.
Yeah.
It's okay to be angry, just don't be sinning in your anger.
Don't act hastily on that anger.
Yeah. I like, by the way, getting off here on point here, but I like what Pastor John Weaver says about anger. He says, how do you know if your anger is righteous anger or not? He says, righteous anger is solution-oriented. So if you're angry and your anger has a solution to it, like dealing with the evil at hand or saving widows or orphans or preserving life, then it's solution oriented.
Just mindless vengeance doesn't count.
Mindless vengeance doesn't count, or just making you feel better because
you
cold cock someone doesn't solve a problem.
We talked a little bit about that last hour.
You know, okay, it doesn't glorify the Lord because you cold cock someone. So it has to be solution oriented. So we're talking about Jesus then being a man of war. We're talking about the Godhead. Godhead. The Godhead is not passive. And we're even going to find that the Holy Spirit is not passive either, and he is far from being a pacifist. So I want to take you to Judges chapter 3 for just a minute. Those of you that have your Bibles and would like to look at Judges chapter 3, we're going to look at Judges 3 verses 9 and 10. So now, what we're doing is we're arguing to our Christian pacifist friends and our Christian non-resistant friends that believe that the Word of God, they try to order their lives by the Word of God, and we've argued the fact that the Old Testament, that is God-breathed, the Word of God, the inspired Scripture, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, is the Old Testament. All right? Not arguing. Certainly the New Testament is God-breathed and inspired as well. Now, secondly, what we're saying, we're trying to reach the mind of your friend, your loved one, my loved one, and say, look, if you really believe that your life is to be ordered by the Word of God, here's some things you have to deal with. And so now our second point that we're making here is that God is not a pacifist. God the Father is not a pacifist. God the Son is not a pacifist. And the Holy Spirit is not a pacifist. He is not a pacifist. They are not a passive. Okay? So here we go. It's Judges chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We look and now we read the Word of God. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that is Othniel, and what did he do? He judged Israel, and he went out to war.
Yeah.
You'll find throughout the book of Judges, when the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, comes on an individual, people generally died.
Right, yeah.
So the Holy Spirit is not passive. Are we coming up against a hard break?
Sure. If you want to, we can go ahead and take a break now, and then we can continue with this afterwards. Go ahead and we can do that. And remember, if you have continued questions, get into the chat room, send them to me through Facebook, and we're not going to take phone calls today. We've got to get another set of headphones in here for the pastor. So, but once we get this going, a couple of Thursdays down the line, maybe we'll be able to take some calls. Right now, just submit them by text. We'll be back after the break. We're going to play a commercial and a song. And I'm picking Christian music from the 80s, and some people are offended by it. Listen to the words, folks. Maybe I won't play it again, but listen to the words.
Fashioned against us will stand. Darkness comes.
most conditions, the human body will die after 3 days without water. Having access to clean, drinkable water in a disaster, survival situation, or military action is critical when putting together your survival plan and survival kit. Whether you choose to boil, filter, purify, or use some type of chemical treatment, something must be done when planning your survival, escape routes, and plans, and putting together your bug-out bag or simply your rucksack. That's why I have chosen to offer Sawyer brand water filters. These filters used in the medical industry for kidney dialysis exceed the needs for water purification. With different units available, the basic unit that you should get will be capable of filtering up to 500 gallons a day and will not need to be replaced until you have surpassed 1 million gallons through that filter. I know that's hard to believe, but it's a fact. They've been using these filters overseas for years in the missionary fields and in post-disaster recovery efforts. The filters are lightweight and simple to use, so whether you attach it to a 5-gallon bucket, to a water bladder, or to a 10,000-gallon tank, these filters can do the job for you. They can handle up to 40 PSI, and with different fittings and ingenuity, you can even apply them to inside, inline water supply systems into your house, cabin, or survival structure. So I'm asking you to go to djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. Check out the Sawyer water filters. Order them through us. You will save at least $5 off the retail price of buying them from Sawyer Direct. And as always, the money goes to help the radio ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So, do something right for your family, get them prepared for a disaster or calamity, and you're helping us out. So don't forget, djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. Check out the Sawyer brand water filters.
Government. There's rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out all points, bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention.
A new world order.
Attention.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones. Jones.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Okay, we're back. I got to crank mine up because I'm using a $9 microphone now. I gave the good mic to the pastor here to my right. This is the Dutch Jones Radio Program, the Modern Day Campfire, and we like to share this outlet. And I've had many, many requests. They want to hear what Pastor Warren Mark Campbell has to say. You're getting tired of me messing it up. So today we decided an inaugural Thursday. He's going to come in on Thursdays when he can. And, of course, we'll continue to play his sermons in the hour before the radio show, just so you guys can get a good dose of the meat, as somebody said in here. They like a carnivorous diet, I think is what Warlin said up in Chico. And we're talking about the non-resistant Christian, or the pacifist, or the person that who misinterprets the word being meek today. How to ease them out of their ignorance, I guess I would say. Maybe that's too harsh of a word. But we're going to get right back to it, Pastor. Just jump right in.
Okay, Dutch, thank you. We were discussing the fact that the Godhead, by looking at the attributes of the Godhead, that they are not passive, that God the Father is a man of war, the Lord Jesus Christ is a man of war, and the Holy Spirit is a man of war as well. And we were looking at, in Judges chapter 3, how the Spirit of God came upon Othniel, and he went to war. So sometimes it's the spiritual thing to do is to go
sure
to war.
Is.
And of course, that's dovetails with Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time of war. I want to give you another verse here, in just building on the fact that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, leads us into battle as Christians. In Judges 15, verses 14 and 15, I'll read you in Judges 15, verses 14 and 15. And when he, that is Samson, came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And note what happens. Here's Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We could call him, he's Spirit-filled, for you charismatic Pentecostals out there. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, and that was burnt with the fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. So they were stacked up in heaps after Samson got through slaying his men. But how did he do it? Because the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. All right?
Yeah.
So we're talking about the Godhead then, not being a pacifist or pacifistic at all.
Right.
You know, pacifism, really, the non-resistant people, they have an unrealistic view of society. What seems to be their goal, they almost make peace an idol worship. It almost becomes an idolatry to have
peace.
You got it. Peace at any cost. Their peace seems to be like a modern equivalent of Baal worship.
Yeah.
There's an irrational deifying, like you say, they almost deify peace. I think the selfish materialistic age has made an idol out of peace. Peace at any price. This peace at any price inevitably leads to tyranny and destruction. You know, they say there's peace in a graveyard, yeah, but there's no life either.
Right.
And so I think that, even Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:14, God's mad at the prophets of Israel, and he says they have said peace, peace, when there was no peace. And I think of a modern day Christians today. Oh, just everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be lovely, we only want everything's peaceful, I want to think only peaceful thoughts. Oh. And while you're doing that, Jesus is rebuking you for your false giving out of peace when there is no peace in the land, as the New World Order is trying to take over. And that's why, of course, you have so many militants.
You're deceiving a lot of people.
That's right. God is going after the shepherds there in Jeremiah 6:14 and 8:11, saying, you shepherds, you are wrong in telling the people peace when there is no peace. I like what our good friend Dutch Peter Hammond says. He says, people say that war is hell. But Peter Hammond, he's a missionary to South Africa, and he's a friend of ours at the Church of Kuyei, says, but often peace is worse. Peter says that war is hell, but peace can be even worse. You say, how can that be? Well, Peter shows that more people died in the peace following the revolution in Cambodia than actually died in the entire war before it.
Sure. Once Pol Pot took over, that was it. And he could do whatever he wanted.
You got it. 3 million Cambodians, or 40% of the population, were slaughtered by Pol Pot's Marxist Khmer Rouge regime in the peace following 1975. And Peter says that more people have been tortured, maimed, and massacred in times of peace than in times of war in this century. Taking communist China, taking a communist Russia, this whole Soviet bloc, that more people were actually murdered and tortured and maimed in the time of peace.
Yeah, following World War II, look at what Stalin did to his own people.
It's amazing, amazing. Now, some people might object here and say, well, what didn't Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew 5:9?
Yeah.
And I would say he certainly said, blessed are the peacemakers, but he didn't say, blessed are the pacifists.
Right.
Blessed are the non-resistant. If you want peace, it takes action. So I actually believe in peace through superior force and superior might. That's a little bit from Ronald Reagan. So, the pacifists, they hope for worldwide peace. To those who hope for worldwide peace, Jesus said, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword in Matthew 10:34. So we can't bury our heads in the sand and, believe that everything's just going to be rosy just because we want it to be so.
Because by doing so, you're violating the basics of all our directives. You're allowing yourself to be killed. You're allowing your children to be killed. You're allowing your faith to be destroyed in the land and forced to worship at others' feet.
I like that, Dutch, and that's exactly where I wanted to go next when you said you're allowing your children to be killed. Let's take another objection that would naturally come up when we're talking to our Christian friends here, and that is that Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So you say, because, obviously, I know your show, and I know and we train together martially and militantly, and so people would say to us, wait a minute, if you're doing this and you're equipping yourselves with the arms of the day and so forth, and you have militia training, you're going to someday, you may have to take another person's life. But didn't Jesus say, love your enemies? And I will agree with you. He did say, love your enemies, but he did not say, don't love your family, don't love your wife, don't love your daughter, don't love your parents, don't love your relatives, don't love your nation. He didn't say that. He said, love your enemies. But he also, naturally, he commands us to love our parents and to love our loved ones, our family members, our sons and our daughters. So loving our enemies does not mean that we have to then hate our family members. Right. And what's hard for people to understand is that you can love and kill at the same time. Mm-hmm. For instance, the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God the Father so loved the world that he offered up his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father so loved this world that he gave and offered up his Son. He allowed his Son to be put to death because of that great love that he had for his people, for the world. And so you can love and at the same time take life.
Right.
A good example of that, I think, in practical, it would be Robert E. Lee and his warfare against the armies of the North and the war for Southern independence, where he at the same time he had a high respect for his, as he called the Northern, well, I'd call them the Yankees. He called them our friends across the river.
Right.
And so, and he and Stonewall Jackson at the same time executing love. While they were loving their enemies, also at the same time waging war against them. And that's God's able to do that, and he commands us to be able to do that. Now, for some people, that may be a fine line. That may be difficult for them, but God never promised us a bed of roses here in Christianity.
No, he didn't.
So some things can be very difficult. So while we're to love our enemies, certainly, but we're also to love our loved ones and our families as well.
Now, one of the teachings that I remember you, one of the early on that I learned being here in about 4 years, was that in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit murder. The opposite of that, or that also entails in that, thou shalt preserve life, including your own life.
That's an excellent point. One that's worth making, Dutch, is that the positive of the negative command, do not kill, is thou shalt preserve life. And we preserve life by, as a matter of fact, we're actually commanded in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 9, whoso sheds man's blood, by his blood, it must be shed. In other words, the murderer must be put to death. Mm-hmm. Who's going to do that? The follower of God is going to do that. It's the institution there, really, of, I believe, of civil government. We have family government instituted earlier on and self-government in the book of Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 9 there, we actually see the institution of civil government.
Yeah.
You know, the power of the sword. It's there, and it's there for a reason. And the right to defend our country, our loved ones, our family and friends is also, I believe, a God-given, ordained right as well. Let me give you just another, we'll give one more here, statement or argument into what I'm trying to present tonight, and that's a historical argument. And in his book, Why Government Can't Save You, by Pastor John MacArthur, he's a Christian man in Southern California. He writes in the book, Why Government Can't Save You, talking about our founding fathers. He says, therefore, those believers, talking about the Christians of today, say that such rights are part of the Christian worldview, worth attaining and defending at all costs, including military insurrection at times. He says, in other words, talking about Christians today, say, hey, listen, our founding fathers used military insurrection, and they fought militarily. We can do the same.
Right.
So MacArthur goes on to say, quote, but such a position is contrary to the clear teaching and commands of Romans 13, 1-7. Now, we're not going to get into Romans 13, 1-7 tonight too much, but or maybe we'll just touch on it passing. But he goes on to say here, now this is the important part I wanted to get to. So, quote, so the United States was actually born out of a violation of New Testament principles, so that the United States was actually born out of a violation of New Testament principles, and any blessings that God had bestowed on America have come in spite of that disobedience of the founding fathers. Well, that's really a mouthful. What I would say to that is, now maybe John MacArthur believes that the separation with Great Britain was a disobedience and a violation of New Testament principles. I like what founding father Samuel Adams says at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. He says, we have this day restored the sovereign, King Jesus, to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. So it depends on whose theologian, which theologian you want to to agree with here. I'll take Samuel Adams any day.
Over
that
MacArthur.
At the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the Christians there knew what they were doing, and they believed it was absolute obedience to Almighty God. Matter of fact, John Quincy Adams declared on July 4th that the highest glory of the American Revolution, and we went to war, and we had to take lives, and blood was shed. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected into one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. The principles of civil government and Christianity and the need to take life through the power of the sword, this was, according to John Quincy Adams, this was, is an indissoluble bond that was created.
So the modern Christians that say they should follow the path of just, you know, obeying the government are disagreeing with just a multitude of some great big brains that have put us here in history. They're mocking the people whose shoulders we stand on.
Exactly. So it's not a question of, well, who's this pipsqueak, this little pastor up in the backwoods of, you know, Quia Commonwealth, California, you know, saying to challenge, theologians of today. No, it's like you said, Dutch, we're standing on the shoulders of great men who have gone on before and shown us the way. So let's look at a couple other verses here in the time that we have left. Let's even maybe go to a New Testament verse here. We did look at Luke 22:36 real quick about those, if you don't have a sword, buy one. But let's look at some more teachings of Jesus concerning resistance to tyranny. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, Jesus is going to teach us a principle here, and I want you to see it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21. Jesus says this, he's teaching, and he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, he doesn't say that the strong man is a bad man because he's armed and because he's guarding his palace. He just says this is what men do. And by the way, we're not going to get into it tonight, but the godly kings in the Old Testament, they built walls around their cities. There's nothing wrong with having a wall on our borders. It's actually a godly thing to do. Look at the kings of Israel. When they were godly, they built walls around their cities to protect out those that they didn't want in the city. So Jesus is giving an illustration here, and he says, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he then divides the spoils. So there's a principle here that Jesus is familiar with, how natural people fight in the natural realm, and that natural is an appropriate way response to an invader, generally speaking. Also, you know, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is familiar with military strategy. He says, what king goes out against another king? And he says, if he's got 10,000 people and the other guy that he's warring with has 30,000 people, he says, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't go to war. Maybe I'll send out an embassy agent and ask for conditions of peace. And let's see if we can talk this thing out. So Jesus is very familiar, and he talks about military strategy. And, you know, he even commended the centurion in the New Testament. He says, I've not found so great a faith in all of Israel. And this was an armed warrior, a centurion who had a lot of men underneath him. He said, this man's got more faith than the average Christian, you know, the average believer at that time.
It's interesting to me, and it goes back to, and we played your sermon from, I think, two Sundays ago, discretion is the better part of valor.
Yes.
Just because we're promoting this, you know, and it's not even, and let me put it this way, we're not saying resistance to all tyranny is always obedience to God.
That's a good point.
I mean, some of our founding fathers said it, I say it all the time, but I also give you I don't want to say caveat because I'm not sure that's a strong, you know, the right word, but we have to put it into biblical perspective and we have to put it into context. I would much rather be a guerrilla fighter annoying and harassing my enemy than just standing out there. We don't all need to be martyrs. So counting the enemy, seeing where he sleeps, seeing when you can strike might be smarter, you know, in an earthly sense, but it's also smarter in a biblical sense and in the faith too. We don't just rush in where angels fear to tread every time.
Right. It's like you always say, you know, we do, and like I always say it as well, that we go to war coram Deo.
Right.
Now, we've given you two major points. I want to give you a third point. The first major point of dealing with our Christian pacifist, non-resistant friends is 2 Timothy 3:15-16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that all Scripture is referring to the Old Testament. So that when we give an Old Testament verse, they must, your pacifist friend, if he's going to be intellectually honest, he must deal with the verse. Then we looked at the Godhead and said that the Godhead is not passive or pacifistic by any stretch of the imagination. Then we've given a number of verses and we've talked about a number of things. But here's a third principle or a third point that I, from my experience, I think is very, very important. And I want to get that into the time that we have remaining. And that is found in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, looking at verses 6 to 9. Nehemiah chapter 4, looking at verses 6 to 9. This is at the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah says here, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Mm-hmm. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites, a good friend of ours likes to talk about the Arabians, the Muslims are going to fight any work of God, the true work of God, and they were fighting here, this true work of God as well. And the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches, the holes in the wall, began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth, and they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9 is key now. Your third point of dealing with a non-resistant pacifist Christian is, note what they did in the time of Nehemiah. Because you see, today, the pacifist, another argument they make, and they just kind of dismiss it from their mind, well, in the Old Testament, they worked through the arm of the flesh, and the New Testament's all done by the Spirit.
Sure.
That's making a false dichotomy. I've already showed that the Spirit of God went out and waged war, and we could have looked at a number of verses where that happens in the Old Testament. And so they kind of say, well, in the Old Testament, yes, they were tough, they had to be tough, they pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they went out, and they psyched themselves up, and they physically really went after it. But in the New Testament, we pray, we fast, and we seek the Lord. Those are all great things to do. I'm not against any of those. But there's a principle here in Nehemiah 4:9 that they need to see, that in the book of Nehemiah, when they felt that they were going to be attacked, they did these things. Nevertheless, quote, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We pray, but we also, in the natural, set a watch. What's a watch? That means you take an armed guard and you surround your camp. You take an armed guard. You surround the walls where the construction is taking place. They've got an armed guard. They pray to the Lord, absolutely. They're using the dimension of the Spirit, but they're also using the natural techniques and skills and weapons that God's given them, and they set up an armed guard. So develop, think about Nehemiah 4 verse 9. They're praying to God, using the spiritual weapons, but also using the natural weapons, and that is they are setting a watch against them.
So it's not a show of a lack of faith if you store food in your basement and you strengthen your arm to break a bow of steel. It is actually doing what God has shown us to do throughout His Word.
Yes.
Because I've had some people say, well, why, if I put food away in my basement, if I go and learn how to use a pistol, if I study these historical things, I'm just showing that I have a lack of faith in God. And it's kind of an offshoot to it, but that's a question that I'm getting, that people face that.
Run it by me again, Dutch.
That if we learn to fight, it means we have no faith in God to come save us.
Oh, okay. I would say I would take them to Hebrews chapter 11, the great men of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It says that they. Well, let's just go there. Okay,
yeah.
Is that a question that you get?
Sure,
all right.
Yeah.
We can change things around here a little bit. So I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and that the fact that they prepare, they do all this physical stuff. It's somehow are they not people of faith? Is what you're asking.
Yeah.
All right.
Very common question. We've got a couple of them already.
Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter in the Bible. And let's look at those that are in the Faith Hall of Fame. We'll actually look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. Now notice Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. Notice these people of faith. Verse 33, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, that means they worked righteousness, they produced justice in the land, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Now here it is, here's what did men of faith do? They waxed valiant in fight, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So, people that are strong, people that wax valiant in fight and that have faith in the Lord, hey, they can be some of our greatest generals historically have been very godly men. Oliver Cromwell, we already talked about Robert E. Lee. I mentioned Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson. Great minds have been produced Christian generals. David was a great general himself with a great heart for the Lord. And so, why do we do these things? Number one, I believe we're commanded to do them. But I like Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14 says, why do we do these things? Why do we prepare? Why do we go to war? Nehemiah says, and I looked and rose up when he had this threat against them, and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And this is what Nehemiah admonished his people to do. Fight. Fight for what? Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Nehemiah 4 and 14. Now, I talked to you about Nehemiah 4, 9, the principle of praying to the Lord and setting a watch. And notice what happens here. The natural and the spiritual going hand in hand. I think the last time we talked a lot about the fact of the natural and the supernatural, and the natural sure. and the spiritual going dovetailing together, and that's the way it should be in Christianity. Let me give you one more verse here, verse 17 of Nehemiah 4. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work. They're actually building the work of the Lord, the wall of Jerusalem, with one hand, and the other hand they're holding, or that they have the weapon held by their side. So while we're working the work of the Lord, whatever that case whatever that might be, does not mean that we do not have weapons by our side exactly. when the time calls for it. So we work the work of the Lord. We also have weapons because we didn't get into 2 Corinthians 10:4 about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That has a context as well. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's the stronghold? The stronghold is those things in our mind that are warring against the Word of God. Those things in our mind that would take precedence over the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God first. And an AR-15 or an M1A or whatever it is that you like, that is not going to help you to bring your mind into subjection to the Word of God. So those weapons, that's a verse again, the pacifist brethren take these verses out of context. You got it, brother. They run with it, they take them out of context, and we need to hold them to the context.
Yeah.
And same with us. We need to take, as we on the other side, we need to make sure that our verses are in context as well, that we're not eisegesis, we're not reading into the Scriptures, we're not taking out of the Scriptures something that's not there. And maybe we should just end with that we have the weapons of our warfare and for warring against the enemies of God. We use all the natural weapons at hand while we're praying and calling upon the name of the Lord.
Well, it's been some great stuff. I want to thank you for being here with us, Pastor. Remember, every Thursday. As he's able. And what are we calling it again?
Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Campbell.
Doesn't get any better. Practical Christianity. Now, if you want to learn more about this, I keep telling you guys, check out thechurch@kuia.org. If you don't want to spell that out, go to dutchjones.info. It's right there on our links. It's right there at the top of the page. And you can check that out. You can Google Warren Mark Campbell, Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. I do it about every 2 weeks to make sure we're getting, not bad stuff written about the church out there. And check that out. Make sure you check everything. I put the verses down in the chat room for the few people that came to the chat room, and I sent stuff out over Facebook. But for the thousands and thousands that are listening over Liberty Tree Radio, Watchman Radio, PBN, all these other groups, or Patriot Broadcasting Network, all you groups, Scotty, thank you again for rebroadcasting us on your radio station. Challenge this stuff. Don't just go, oh, I heard it, so I'm going to live by it. Listen to the replay. This is going to replay for 22 hours now. Check in. Send your friends to listen to this. Chew this meat. Spit out the bones. Don't just adopt it as your creed. Make sure it's real. We're looking for righteous men and women of Christ to stand in the gap. And if called to do so, defend our faith. And defending our faith has a lot to do with more than being able to shoot holes in paper. You've got to bring this verbal stuff out and quote these verses and present them to the enemies of Christ, or more importantly, to the sheep that we want to convert to sheepdogs. To convert sheep to sheepdogs, you need to know this stuff. You need to study this stuff, and that's why it goes back to what we preach here on this radio show. Make sure you give an hour to the Lord every morning. Get in the Word of God. You can't do any of this without having a knowledge of the material. I don't care if you want to be a mechanic or whatever. You've got to study the material. So check out Pastor Warren Mark Campbell on the web. You go to the website. You can get past conferences. You can get sermons. You want to hear more of this? Everybody's bugging me to hear more. You do the work. Go listen. We've got Olima and Lou have done this great work getting all this stuff up on the web. You got to listen to it. So I want to thank you for tuning in. I want to thank you for being part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Remember, we got big things happening. happening here. We're looking for a name for the new network. Send us your recommendations. Already got Iron Man Radio. Makes sound like we're doing triathlons, but I understand the biblical concept. Send me the Bible verses along with your ideas. Just don't give me an idea. I want it to be scripturally based for the new name. Make sure you tune in next Tuesday for Steve Klein, and again next Thursday we'll have another show for you with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. And please, please, slum around and come listen to me from time to time. Thank you, and remember, the sword is heavy, the battle is hard, but the victory belongs to the Lord alone. We'll talk to you tomorrow.